I greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one whose birth, life, death, and resurrection we celebrate today. Might just make a comment before I begin and get into the message, thinking of Levi, Matthew and Andrea say thank you for praying for Benedict. They feel like it was almost miraculous what happened, the way he changed and his health improved so quickly. So thank you for that, and praise be to God. With this being Christmas Day, I'd like to focus on a Christmas story. And it's so easy for something that we know and have heard so many times to try to picture anything different. But I would like to read two stories to give you an idea of what some people in the world live with. Taking it from Window on the World, it's a children's book of how to pray for the world. First is about Bali, a small island. Anne thought Bali was the most beautiful place she'd ever seen. It had sandy beaches, brightly colored flowers, rice fields of green and gold, and thousands of temples. There are thousands of temples in Bali because the Balinese are Hindus and worship many gods. The Balinese had many gods long before they became Hindus, and they still worship these gods too. Every day they give small offerings to the spirits of their ancestors who have died. They believe it's very important to be on their good side. The Balinese believe that the spirits of their gods and ancestors live in the mountains. When they build their houses, they make sure that the room with the altar for the spirits faces the mountains. Then I'd like to read about Buddhists in Siberia. "What a great film," Bater exclaimed. "I've never seen anything like it. Do you think it's true that God loves everyone so much that he sent his only son to earth? Imagine sending him as a baby. I couldn't believe how good Jesus was. I wish I could be like that, never doing anything wrong," said Temujin. "And he was so smart, too. I was really sad when they put him on that cross. What if he really did die to take the punishment for our sins so that we can be clean before God?" Bader and Temujin sat on a bench outside of a Buddhist temple. Brightly colored prayer flags fluttered over the monastery, and the boys could hear the sound of gongs and the monks chanting inside the temple. Temujin let his prayer beads slip one by one through his fingers. Earlier that morning, he and his uncle had gone to the temple and set the prayer wheels spinning. "It's so different from Buddhism," Temujin said. "My uncle says if we do bad things, we have to be punished for our own sins, and we have to go on suffering for them each time we're reborn." "Well, I'm going to read the book about Jesus that the teacher gave me. I want to know more about him. Come on, I'll race you home." Emmanuel, God with us. But what a foreign concept for all of the religions where fear and appeasement are the driving, motivating factors to please God. Jehovah God loves humanity so much that he sent Jesus to dwell among them. Hebrews 1 says it this way, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, God sent his son so that we may know who he is." God wants to be known, and we have the privilege of knowing him by seeing how Jesus was and how he interacted with people. Christmas is when we remember his coming to earth not as king, but as an innocent baby. There were many responses to Jesus' coming, and I'd like to look at those this morning. But ultimately, I'd like for you to think about what is your response to Jesus coming. I've entitled the message, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." If you'd like to, I'd be reading from Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. For those who are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the scriptures. From the New King James Version, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." You may be seated. I would like to look at how the shepherds responded, how Mary responded, how Simeon and Anna responded, how the wise men responded, how King Herod responded, and then ultimately the nation of Israel. Looking first at the shepherds, they were visited by an angel, and I think they did what all people would do in that situation. They were afraid. Just a typical evening taking care of their flocks, and all of a sudden a bright light, and I think most of us would have been like, "Watch out, what's going on here?" But that was pretty quickly put to rest when the angel said, "You don't need to be afraid." You know, at nights, it's easy to be frightened. First of all, there was a bright light, and secondly, there was a great noise. However, either the message or the angel's reassurance made so that they were able to hear what the angel said. So I see in the shepherds an openness to the message, because they very readily got up, left their flocks, and went into Bethlehem to see what the angel had said. I think it's fascinating to think of the shepherds. Were they people of faith before this? Were they Jews? I think likely. Did they know the prophecies? Or did they just respond to the invitation or the uniqueness of the visitation of the angel? They did recognize the angels were from the Lord. Whatever the case, they were excited about what and who they saw, and they spread the good news to everyone they met. So what was their response? I see it as that they couldn't keep quiet about this, and they glorified and praised God for all that they had seen and heard. So that was the response of the shepherds. Mary had a different response. And I don't know, I think this could be The different responses that we'll be looking at here, I think, can be indications of different personalities and how people process things and how it's, if the term we call, how it strikes them. Mary, it says, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I will admit that Mary had a lot to ponder. Not just the birth of Jesus, but she had the history of the angel coming to her. And I'd just like to read that. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So not only does she have the visitation of the shepherds to come see this babe, but she also has this history of the visitation of Joseph almost rejecting her because she was pregnant before they were married. So if you think about all the things that Mary could ponder, there was a lot. But maybe she was more of a private person, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so this is how she responded. She is told what Jesus' name will be, and that he will be great. He will have a kingdom. He will be called the Son of God. And I think we've wrestled with this a lot. How much of this did she truly understand? We really don't know. She responded in faith. She told the angel, "May it be as you have said." That was her response to all the things that he had just told her. So she responds in faith. And as she would have continued to have things to ponder, as she followed Jesus, saw him in his ministry, and then to also see him die. So there was a lot for Mary to ponder. But she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And I believe, maybe my interpretation of that is, she allowed those things to change her, to make her pliable, to make her humble, and I think ultimately to release her son to the greater ministry that he was called to. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That was Mary's response. Now I'd like to look at Simeon and Anna's. As you know, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple for his circumcision. And as he comes in, Simeon recognizes who this is. And he responds, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." In an era of spiritual darkness and what I'm calling a quietness from the Lord, we have Simeon, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. I see that because his heart was spiritually prepared, he recognized Jesus as the one he was waiting for. I don't know, was this revealed right away to Simeon? Did he ask questions of Joseph and Mary? So where was he born? And they say Bethlehem. Ah, and then it was a clue for him. Okay, I think this is the one. Mary, are you the virgin referred to in Isaiah? Yes, that's me. Is this the Messiah? And Joseph and Mary say, yes. Or did he, the moment they walked in, did he just say this? Did God reveal that to him as well? I don't know. Whatever the case, Simeon's heart was prepared, and he recognized Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, the one who was bringing salvation, the one who was bringing a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and for Israel. However that Simeon discovered who Jesus was, he took him up in his arms and he blessed the Lord. And then we have the story of Anna, a widow of many years. She was a very devoted follower of God. And when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple, she apparently knew who they were and what Jesus was about. And it says she gave thanks to the Lord. And she also spoke of Jesus to the people who were anticipating a Redeemer and a Savior. So I see in Simeon and Anna two people whose hearts were just what we call ripe to find and see the Messiah. I think I'll forego the reading from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. We know the story of the wise men, how they came. These wise men likely came from the area of Media, Persia, Assyria, and Babylonia, or what we know as modern-day Iraq and Iran. This morning in our Sunday school, it was suggested that could it be that Daniel's influence in Babylon and some of the things that were revealed to him, we know that the Jews came back, but were there followers of God left in the area, and these were descendants of that? I don't know. Something interesting to think about. But while a lot of the world is sleeping to the fact of the Messiah being born in a faraway country, several men see a phenomenon in the sky. I believe they were men of faith that had a sense or were told that this is a divine revelation. So they pack their bags, make the long trip to Jerusalem, and they stop at the most logical place in Jerusalem, that is King Herod's palace. Another reason I believe they were of faith is that they asked, where is the king of the Jews? This, of course, gets Herod disturbed to hear of another king, and Herod does the logical thing and ask the Jewish leaders what they know of this, and they respond by reciting from the Old Testament and what it says about where Jesus was to be born. So while the wise men knew to head to Bethlehem, the star also went before them, confirming their journey. So these men, who left all, and so to speak, journeyed many days, come, and their response when seeing Jesus was to worship and to present to him expensive gifts. And seeing the star stop over where the child was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So these men who had stopped everything they were doing and pursued this star, which they believed was a sign of something great, came, and when they found this thing, this person that was great, Jesus, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Two things I would point out about this is, one, I believe it shows God's heart for the Gentiles, because we don't believe that these were Jews. So at Christ's birth, God reveals to the Gentiles his son. And secondly, while God revealed himself to lowly people, the shepherds, we see that these men were of high esteem. And I believe it also shows God's heart for all people. Doesn't matter, poor, rich, famous. It doesn't matter. God has a heart for those people. And the wise men responded as also people who had prepared their heart to receive the news of the Messiah. Then we have King Herod's response. The king's response to Jesus' birth was that he is a rival. You know, when power is of utmost importance, then you are constantly on high alert for anyone who might take it away from you. King Herod pretended to be humble by saying he wants to worship, but had other devious plans. And when he sees that the wise men who were warned in a dream by God himself to go another way, when he recognizes that, he says, well, I've got another plan. He sends out a proclamation to kill all baby boys 2 years and under. Herod's response shows us that a heart that is corrupt will never bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, but will rather see everyone as a threat. Now I'd like to look at the nation of Israel and how they responded, not just to Jesus' birth, but to his coming. John 1, verse 11, John writes, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then we have this from John chapter 6. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And jumping to verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The Jews, the nation of Israel, for the most part, rejected the Messiah. He didn't fit who they thought he was going to be. He didn't do what they thought he should be doing, and that is getting them freed from the Romans. And so we see that most of them rejected him. And then in John 8, Jesus has a long discourse with the Jews about who he is, and they accuse him of being born of fornication, a Samaritan, and having a demon. When Jesus finishes with the phrase, "Before Abraham was, I am," they took up stones to throw at him. Because Jesus, from his birth to his death, didn't match what some of the nation of Israel thought a Messiah would do, they could not believe in him. Their expectations did not match the reality of Jesus' plan. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. There was rejection on the part of a majority of the nation of Israel. So we've looked at different responses to Jesus coming. The shepherds to Mary, Simeon and Anna, the wise men, King Herod, the nation of Israel. But I'd like to focus the last part now. What is our response? I think if you're honest, you see we can identify with most of these responses to Jesus. We may be like the shepherds and want to tell everyone about him. Or we may find ourselves pondering these things privately in our hearts, like Mary. Do you have the deep faith of Simeon and Anna, living in a time of darkness and of quietness? We know God, we know Jesus has come. But don't we live in, sometimes in darkness? And in quietness? Can we, like Simeon and Anna, have faith that God will again show himself to us, even if in our personal lives we may find ourselves in a dark and quiet time? Are you willing to forsake everything and follow the star? I'm talking about the star that's Jesus, the Messiah. Like the wise men did. Wise men still seek Jesus, even in 2022. Jesus coming and us knowing about it means we have a choice to make. Will we accept him? Or reject him as King Herod did. Jesus didn't meet the expectations of the Jews, and many missed him or completely rejected him. But what about you and I? His coming demands a response. We can reject it, or we can, with eyes of faith, with hearts of faith, again reach out and say, God is wanting to communicate with us. That's why he sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Christian faith is unique. In all other faiths, God is distant and someone to be feared and someone to be afraid of. And we need to make sure we do the right things. And even Christians working in countries where other faiths are say, oh, well, don't disturb everything because the gods will be angry with us. God is righteous. He's holy. He's set apart from us. But he, in his wisdom, said, I'm going to send Jesus to dwell among you, so that you know who I am. Thomas one time said, show us the Father. He said to Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus said, Thomas, have you been with me all this time? And you don't recognize that you are, when you see me, you're seeing the Father. You see, sometimes we get this idea that the Father and the Son are two unique individuals, and in some ways they are in the Trinity. And yet, when it says that Jesus came in the likeness, of, he didn't He wasn't just like God, he was God. And he did that because he longed so much for a relationship with you and I. So his coming demands a response. On this Christmas morning, we've heard the story many times, but I invite you to again to a deeper communion and walk with our Father through the person of Jesus Christ. So I trust that your heart this morning will resonate with the words from the song, "O come, let us adore him," or let's personalize it, "I come and adore you, Jesus." May our hearts be full of gratitude and of thanksgiving. We have been taught this from young up, but there are still people groups who are in darkness and have not heard this good news that Jesus has come to show us the Father. And we worship him this morning. I invite you to bow your heads for prayer. God, we're in awe that you sent your son Jesus as a baby, innocent, and as a servant, lowly and humble. And yet he was and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we are privileged to know that you, the God of the universe, the God Jehovah, longs to have a relationship with us. And so you sent your son Jesus to show us the Father, to show us what you're like and how much you are pursuing us. God, I pray for a heart of gratitude, a heart of surrender, a heart that's willing to forsake everything for this precious gift of Jesus. And I pray that that pursuit would in turn grow your kingdom in a mighty way in the areas of influence that all of us have. I pray that today, the day that we celebrate, when you came down, Jesus, that we might have hearts of worship and of surrender and of honoring you, Jesus. You alone are worthy.